We want to welcome you tonight to, that's a hot mic. Rick's on it. I want to welcome you to Jericho Road Christian Fellowship tonight. And of course, we're stepping aside from our normal midweek study for the purposes of hearing what Patty would have to share with us, but just a few words of introduction. First of all, I just want to mention to you some things. We are here indeed to hear from Patty Height. She's here to share her journey. The Lord has taken her on a journey. And she's here to share that with us. So I'm not going too much into her background, because that's part of what she's going to be doing, is sharing what's brought her to this point and what's on her heart. Patty Height, of course, is she's here with a group called Out of Egypt Ministries. And she'll be explaining some more about all of that and what's brought her here. First, became aware of Patty and her ministry through Kathy. Actually, Kathy was back at the East Coast Calvary Chapel Pastor's Wives Conference, and they met back there. And all you ladies know, if Kathy endorses someone, that got my attention right away, and I've watched her on some of the video that she's done, and I said, yeah, we need to have Patty come share with us. And so I hope you'll receive and just be open to what she's going to share. It's like I say, it's just, it's her journey, but I think it helps us understand and can help us grow and just be better equipped to minister. Because I said it Sunday, I'll say it again, I'm not interested in bashing anybody. I want to hold forward God's love, and anything that helps equip me to hold forward God's love better, I'm all for it, and hope you are too. I'll go too much into Patty and what she's going to share, but just excited to hear what she's going to say. A couple of things real quick, though. What's going to happen is she will share her testimony, and then after that, she's going to open up to some questions and answers. As she does that, I'll come up to say a few comments before we get to that portion also. But if there's something that you start wondering about that she shared, or prompts a thought in you, a question in you that you'd like to ask her, just jot that down and hold it off until she's through sharing what she wants to share, and then you can ask that during the Q&A time. This topic is not something that's new to even our youth. Our culture is bombarded with, as very much a contemporary issue, what's going on today in all these areas that she'll be talking about. But I did ask that anybody 18 was here either with parents or with parental permission. If that's not the case, then you would need to, where's Pastor Joe? Joe's right there. So if you're here under 18 and you need to get that base covered, he'll help work that out. But hopefully, I wanted all the parents to know that if you're if you're underage, want your parents to know that you're here. So I don't hear about it later. I know it's Patty's heart to minister to the youth, because there's so much of things that are going on today. Anyway, let's pray. Father, you've touched us with your love. Sent your Son, not to set up a religion, but to save us. And to draw us to you and help us to discover eternal life and forgiveness and hope and peace and all those things that we couldn't find anywhere else. And Lord, you've done an awesome work in Patty's life, and she's just here to point to you and share you. So I pray you'll kind of help us all to have prepared hearts and be open of mind and just really rejoice in the things she'll be sharing, the work you've done. We're asking you to have your hand upon this time, but I know it's her heart's desire and mine and so many here, Lord, that this would be a time that you are indeed pointed to as one who loves and cares for all. And so minister, we ask now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a sheet with resources on this topic in the back on the way out tonight. If you want to grab it, want to learn more about it, there's some reading about it. There are some resource sheets back there. So welcome, Patty.
Thank you, Pastor Dale. Is this on? Can you guys hear me? Yeah. All right, excellent. Thank you so much, Pastor Dale. And I haven't really known Kathy for very long. The Lord takes a world that's this big and takes it down and shrinks it and puts it right in the palm of his hand. And he's so good at that. So I'm thankful to be here. It's definitely the Lord's working. As Pastor Dale said, I'm going to be sharing my testimony tonight. And hopefully I won't digress too much. I have notes with me so I don't veer off. And then we're going to have the time of Q&A, and I really ask you to participate in the time of Q&A, because that's really when the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts to move in us and among us. And I promise you, any question that you have that pertains to this subject, somebody else has that same question in their heart. So don't be afraid to get up and ask a question and participate in that. So as I start my testimony, I just want to share that I'm 47, almost 48 years old, which means I was born in 1966, And for those of you that are my age and older, you know about the 60s, but for you younger people, what you guys might think about the 60s is sex, drugs, and rock and roll, you know, from what you see on TV and stuff. And while that was happening, maybe more so here in Southern California than some of the other places, but mostly across the country, life was pretty simple still. Parents had one car, or families had one car, and the dad would generally take that car to work, and the mom would stay home with the children, and kids played in their neighborhoods. There wasn't such thing as play dates. You played with the neighborhood kids. And for me and my neighborhood, there was about six of us that were a tight-knit group. There was five guys, five little boys, and me. And from the earliest I can remember, I thought I was one of the boys. I walked the same, I dressed the same, I talked the same. I excelled at sports, maybe a little bit more than they did. Had to prove myself, I guess. But, you know, I really thought I was one of the boys. And around 6 years old, I started realizing, but wait, I'm not a boy. I don't have the same body parts that they do. I'm doing everything that they do, but I'm different. And this was very, very confusing for me, and it also made me angry. I didn't understand, why did I have to be stuck in this girl's body? I didn't like that. So, but see, this wasn't the only thing that was confusing me. Inside my home, behind closed doors where no one else could see and no one else could hear, I watched my parents have an abusive relationship with each other. They tore each other down. They fought like cats and dogs. And I'm not talking about the typical lack of communication that you sometimes have in a marriage. I mean, it was some of the things that I heard as a child weren't right for children to hear, weren't right for people to speak. My mom manipulated my dad. Nothing he did was right. You know, if he would set something here, she would move it to here. And it was obvious that she didn't trust him. Some things were understandable, but it still didn't make it right that she didn't trust and she manipulated him. Now, my father, the way he treated my mother was he degraded her every day over and over and over again. He would tell her things like she's worthless, she's useless. And then he would always say that he was going to take her to, his words, not mine, take her to the loony bin, to the nut house, and drop her off and never pick her up again. So every time we left the house or my mom left the house, I wondered, is this the last time I'm going to see my mom? Is he really going to drop her off at the loony bin? So I never saw passion in their marriage. I never saw them hold hands or kiss or anything like that. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, man, is this what marriage is? You know, as much as a mind at that age can think. And I thought, well, if this is what marriage is, I don't want anything to do with it. And so I kind of made a vow that I would never get married. So watching my mother get torn down like that just fueled my desire more and more to be a boy. I thought, well, what I'm seeing is that girls, women, are useless and worthless and crazy, and I didn't want to be that. I was afraid of that. I'm like, oh my gosh, what if I'm going to grow up and be crazy? So I'm like, all right, if I'm a boy, then I'll have better stamina, better protection. And this wasn't the only thing that was confusing to me and hard for me to see. Because even younger than that, before I was 6 years old, I was being sexually abused in my home. Now, I had suppressed this for years and years and years, and it actually took until I got saved for the Lord to bring up those memories, but I'll get to that later on. But so again, in my little girl mind, because when you're that age, what your mind is only capable of going to the quickest, easiest answer for whatever problem lies in front of you. So for me, it made sense to become a boy. I thought little girls get verbally abused and little girls get sexually abused, so I'm going to do everything within my power to be a boy so that I can protect myself and not allow that to happen to me. So by the time I was like 10 or 11 years old, now I started having fantasies about other girls. I wasn't having sexual fantasies at that point, but I would have daydreams of, you know, like some of the girls at school or something, that we could play house or we could become this like pretend family, and I could be the daddy and she could be the mommy, and I would treat her the right way. How, I don't know, because I didn't see an example of it anywhere, but I wanted that. I wanted that family. And then as I, you know, got into junior high school and hit puberty, then those thoughts became sexual. I tried to sometimes put moves on other young little girls, and, you know, it just scared them. But I was moving in that direction for sure. And so we have to remember, this is back in the 1970s, probably the later 1970s, and nobody was talking about gender identity disorder, homosexuality. The only thing you would hear, and I heard this in my home from my dad, is they should just send all these gay people to an island and just keep them there, not let them back out, and then they'll eventually just die off. And, you know, so I'm thinking, okay, you know, my dad is telling me that what I'm feeling is wrong, and I certainly, not that I went to church, but if I did go to church, there wasn't any answers in the churches at that time, because at that time, churches were saying that these people, don't be around them. They're you know, crazy. They're going to hurt your children, which certainly isn't the case, but that's what was being said. So needless to say, this made me feel very isolated and very, very alone. So now I have my own gender identity issues. I'm feeling isolated and alone. I've been sexually abused. So at the age of 12, I started drinking. And I would drink a lot. I was probably like 70 pounds at the time or something, and I'm pounding them with the big guys. And so I would come home, and I would throw up a lot when I got home, and thinking, oh my gosh, I'm going to get in trouble. And, you know, so my mom would clean it up and put me into bed. And the next day I'd wake up thinking I was going to be grounded, because that's what happened to like my other friends. If they got in trouble, they got grounded. But we never talked about it the next day. And I'm thinking, because my family just sweeps everything under the rug. If you don't talk about it, it's not real. And so I'm thinking, why am I not being disciplined? Why are they not telling me to stop? If they loved me, wouldn't they tell me to stop? So now drug abuse started, or I started doing drugs at 13, and very quickly it became drug abuse. And so by the time I was 17 years old, I had done over 30 hits of LSD, which is a mind-altering drug. I was eating mushrooms, which is a mind-altering drug. I was snorting cocaine all the time. I was popping pills, smoking pot, anything I could get my hands on to take away all my thoughts and my senses, I was doing. And I say this to you not to put, you know, a tough girl can handle all her drugs, but I'm saying it because I want to let you know that my brain was completely fried. I didn't want to have any sober thoughts, because when I had sober thoughts, when I was sober and I could cognitively think, then the hurts and the pains would come up. So I buried them however way I could find. So as soon as I graduated high school, my sister, who's 14 years older than I am, was living in Florida, and she came and picked me up and rescued me out of the house. And shortly after being in Florida, I went to a party and met this guy there, and to my surprise, he asked me out. That was a surprise. And an even bigger surprise, I said yes, because I'd never dated a guy before. I was sexually active, so to speak, when I was in high school, because I would let men who were a lot older than me, but, you know, you're sitting around a keg and you're at a party or whatever, everyone's drunk, I would let men inappropriately touch me. But see, I already felt worthless, so, you know, I had no reason to stop this. So I ended up going out on a date with this guy, and he told me that he had just been released from prison. He was in prison for over 2.5 years for armed robbery. So within the year, I married him. So there went my vow to never get married, and I picked a winner, man, let me tell you. It was shortly into our marriage that it became physically abusive. And I can tell you that when you get hit so hard, it's true. You do see stars. And so it frightened me. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't lean on my parents, because their relationship wasn't something that I could go to and hope for guidance in. So I stayed in that relationship for 7 years, and then finally I got the courage to leave that relationship. And now I know I keep saying it, but now I was confused more than ever. I gave being straight a shot. It didn't work. It was horrible. And so, you know, I thought I might as well just give in to these things that I've been holding deep down inside. And so I moved up to New Jersey and got the job now that I currently have. And I fully came out as a lesbian. And please hear me when I tell you this. That is when I felt freedom for the first time in my life. And what I felt was real. When I came out as a lesbian, I thought I was free because I didn't have any boundaries anymore. I didn't have to suppress all these feelings that I had. It felt right. I felt free because I was doing anything and everything that I wanted to do now. Whatever my gut was telling me felt right, I did. I had no boundaries. That's what I thought was freedom. And so I was still drinking and partying like crazy. I had tons of one-night stands with women. I had some short-term relationships, you know, a year here with this one, two with that one, a few with this one. But I still felt like I was lacking in something. I still wanted the love of my life. I still wanted a long-term relationship, someone I could spend the rest of my life with. You know why? Because that's natural. That's what everybody wants. And so I thought I found this woman in the 1990s, and we hit it off right away, as lesbians usually do. It didn't take long. We were living together, and then finally we got a house together, and we were in that house for about 4 years. And during that time, we wanted to find some, we started becoming more spiritual, and we didn't know where to look or what to do, so we started reading books on reincarnation, and I'm thinking, that makes sense. I was a man in all these previous lives, and this is my first go-round as a woman, and it just kind of bled over, so it all makes sense. But, you know, reading about different religions, and as I was reading each book I read, I'm like, yeah, this is the one that makes sense. But then it contradicted the book that I just read before, so even that was confusing. But one thing that we did know that we didn't want was Christianity. And this isn't because of who God is, but it's what we saw of Christianity. When we would go to the gay pride parades, whether it's in Jersey or in New York City, which is probably the biggest gay pride parade, each and every one that we went to, and I'm not exaggerating, so hear me when I tell you this, each and every one that we went to, there was always Christians there, praise God, right? But that's not what we saw. What we saw was signs being held up that said, God hates fags, homosexuals will burn in hell, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and then there was this always one peculiar sign that said, LEV 18:22, and it's like we would know what that, I really don't understand what they were thinking with that one, but so we figured if they are the ones that know God, and they're the ones that profess God and share God with others, if they're telling me that God hates me, why in the world would I want to follow a God that hated me? So we just pushed Christianity to the side. And so we were still longing, we were still looking. But what I didn't know was that our God is bigger than their signs and bigger than them. And this is the part of the testimony that I enjoy sharing, because now we get to talk about God. So in December of 2001, even though this part is hard, in December of 2001, my only brother Larry was diagnosed with lung cancer. He lived a life very similar to mine, not homosexual, but the drugs and the partying and stuff, because he grew up in the same house I did. So it didn't take very long into his process of being sick that a neighbor from across the street would come over every day, every single day after work. This guy would come over to my brother's house, open up the Bible, and start reading scripture to my brother and sharing the Lord with my brother. And it didn't take long, but right away my brother got saved. He was the first in my family to get saved. Now, I saw my brother dying. His body was deteriorating from the cancer. His skin was actually starting to turn gray. But I saw something come alive inside of him. I didn't know what it was, but I just kind of stored that in my heart. And then on October 22nd, 2002, which was actually my brother's 48th birthday, so he was a young man, as I held his hand in the hospital, he took his last breath. And that devastated me. But I knew right then, there was a knowing inside of me that he was dying and going someplace that we call heaven. And if I were to die right then, I wouldn't. So needless to say, his death devastated me, and I didn't know what to do. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't eat. It was a very hard time. My girlfriend tried to comfort me. My group of gay friends tried to comfort me, and they did a great job of doing it, but they couldn't cut it because, see, without God, death is just death, man. It's done. So I didn't know what to do, but I knew that I wanted what he had, so a few weeks, maybe a month, after my brother's death, I wanted to ask my girlfriend a question, but it was very, very scary for me because it could have changed the course of my life, and it actually did. We were laying in bed, and I rolled over in bed. I took the chance, and I asked her, and I said, "Do you think the way we're living is wrong?" I was like, "Okay." And she looked at me, and she's like, "I can't believe you just asked me that." I'm like, oh man, here we go. I got to find a live in a van down by the river now or something. But right after that, she looked at me and said, "I was just going to ask you the same thing." We were stunned. It's like, okay, all right, so what do we do? And I'd seen my brother pray. So, you know, I said, and again, we're in our bedroom. So I said, "Let's pray." And I think the rules are you have to get on your knees. So... Right there in our bedroom, we just simply said, "God, if you're real, will you show us? And if the way we're living is wrong, will you show us?" So we looked for a Bible, and I can't remember if it was hers from the catechism or whatever you call it in Catholicism, or I had a Bible because one of my first girlfriends was actually a backslidden Christian. And after about 3 years, she said she couldn't continue in the relationship. She wanted to go back to the Lord, and she actually gave me a Bible. I never opened. I mean, I opened the front of it to see if maybe she wrote me a little love letter, which she didn't. But so whatever Bible we found, we opened it up, and it was creaking, man, when it opened. It, you know, it wasn't worn out like ours. And we opened it up, and we look at the top, and there's this really long word, and we're sounding it out like, you know, second graders. Okay, Leviticus. And so we see that, and we're looking around on the page, and we see this bold number, and it says 18. I'm like, okay, and we're searching, you know, we're just kind of searching around, and as God would have it, our eyes fell on verse 22, which reads, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." So we were, again, stunned. We knew right at that moment that God was real, and he had spoken to us. It's about all we knew, but we knew it. So we wanted to know if the Bible said anything about women, because, you know, that was talking about men, and I'm like, all right. You know, one man's bad enough, but you put two together, maybe God really doesn't like that, and we're in the clear, because it's really more about emotions for us anyways. So my girlfriend went to work and came back about a week later and said, "Hey, I spoke with a Christian at work, and I asked her if it says anywhere in the Bible about women being together, and she told me that there's this book in the Bible called Romans, and we should read chapter 1. So we flipped through, starting at Genesis, and we made it to Romans, and when we got to verse 26 and 27, it reads like this, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Again, we knew God had spoken to our hearts, and again, it was in his word. So we knew we had to find a church, and so we tried a couple of churches first, and that didn't work out, and we went to the church that I actually still go to now, and we walked in with the big neon sign, "Lesbian, lesbian, lesbian," and you know what, but it didn't, it's like I was either in a bubble and I didn't see anything, but I really think and I believe that the fellowship there was so inviting and so welcoming that I didn't feel this at all, but just in case, I still sat in the back. But they started playing the worship music. And do you guys know Gia Lucid? I know you guys do. She was like 19 years old, and she was leading worship that day. And I'd never heard worship music before in my life, and we had screens like this. And so she starts playing, and the Spirit of God is overwhelming me. But I'm looking at the words on this screen, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, these songs are talking about God's holiness, and they're talking about how much He loves me. I'm like, okay. And I'm thinking, no way. There's no way God could love me. All the dirty things that have been done to me, all the dirty things that I've done, the places I've been, the people I've been with, and I was a lesbian. There's no way that He could love me. But God was telling me that that wasn't true, because we know that it says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I didn't know this verse at that time, but He was speaking it to me in His way, intimately. So on January 19th, 2003, I cried out and I prayed and I asked God to forgive me of my sins, and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and to be my Savior, and I asked the Holy Spirit to come and completely fill me. Now, I was led in this prayer by my pastor, so I didn't completely understand what it was, but yet I understood what it was. And right at that moment, the weight of the world was lifted off my shoulders, and I knew right then that God loved me and that His love for me was greater than any love that I could get from any other person. And that's all I wanted. I just really wanted to be loved. So that was awesome. Now, I had no clue about Christianity, what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but I knew I wanted to know all there was to know about God. So I started devouring the Bible. I read it every chance I could, and I absolutely, right then at that moment, or in those days, knew that the Bible was real, even though I was just like all the fish in the sea swimming downstream that were saying it's written by man and da-da-da-da. I just knew. I knew God's Word was real, and He was using it to speak with me over and over and over again. And one of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 15:16 that says, "For your words were found, and I ate them, and your words were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." So now I had a new name. I had a new identity. So I just really want to encourage you guys. I always have to say this at this point. Please be in the Word of God. If you want to hear from God, pray. Pray every moment you get, but you have to be in the Word of God to really get to know Him. So shortly after getting saved, the Lord, in His gentleness, showed me that I had to move out of the house. First, after about a week, I'm kind of laying there, I'm rolled over, I'm like, probably shouldn't be sleeping in the same bed anymore. It's like, oh, okay. And so I moved into the spare bedroom, and then after a short while, after a few months, the Lord started speaking to my heart and saying, it's time to move out of the house. And God had been showing me every step of the way, you can trust me, you can trust me. See, I had zero trust for anybody, but He was showing me that I could trust Him. So He would say to do something, I would take a step of obedience, and He would bless me. He'd say to do something, and I would be obedient, and He would bless me, and I would see it over and over and over again. So even the very hard things that He was telling me to do, I did it, which is crazy because I was the epitome of disobedience before this. Whatever you could do wrong, I did, and I somehow got away with it. But now it's evidence that I was filled with the Holy Spirit because I wanted to be obedient. Anything that God said, I did. Even we had rings, and my girlfriend and I had rings. And, after we got saved, it's like, all right, we're going to move them to the other hand, blah, blah, blah. And then one day when we were still living together, I'm sitting on the front porch reading the Bible, and she's out on the back porch reading the Bible. It's about as far separated as we could ever get, but that's still coming too. But I just felt on my heart that we were supposed to, we had beautiful platinum rings. I'm like, you know what, we should get rid of these rings, and we should sell them and give them to missionaries. So I'm all excited, and I run to the back porch, and And I'm telling her, I'm like, God's speaking to my heart, and I think we're supposed to get rid of these, sell these rings and give them to missionaries. She's like, oh my gosh, God's speaking to me too, but he's telling us to throw them away. So it's like, we weren't like, oh man, they're platinum. It was like, we were so excited. We jumped up and we're like, yeah, and we threw them in the trash. We tied up the trash and we took it to the dump so that we couldn't, or we took them outside or took them to the dump, I can't remember, but we got rid of them so we couldn't go digging through the trash like people who quit smoking cigarettes and they dig through the trash looking for that one last butt. But just to really express that God was gentle with us and he was definitely moving in us. And I just want to reiterate that when on January 19th, when I got saved, that day everything changed for me. I had been doing drugs and drinking alcohol for 24 years straight. And on January 19th, 2003, the Lord took that desire completely away from me. So he took my lifestyle and gave me a new life, and he took my addiction, and now I'm addicted to him. But it wasn't that, that was easy, but I don't want to say it's not easy. I still had a lot of questions in my heart, and I wasn't afraid to go to God and ask questions. I wasn't questioning him, but I was bringing questions to him. And some of the biggest questions that I had, and this one was huge for me, and I asked, I'm like, all right, Lord, if I wasn't born gay, then why does it feel so right? And why does it feel so normal to me? And then I asked him, and this question is important, but it's not just for those in a gay lifestyle. This question is important straight across the board for everyone. I kept asking him, God, will you show me where I'm wrong and you're right? And I would ask him that over and over and over again. And then I would ask him, God, will you show me where I've been deceived, where I've either deceived myself, where the people who have abused me have deceived me, where my friends have deceived me, where society and the media have deceived me? And he was faithful to answer all these questions in his timing, because some of these questions he knew I wasn't able to hear the answers to right away, especially the part about if I wasn't born gay, then why does it feel so right? And that's when he started bringing up my childhood sexual abuse. And that was a very, very painful time, but he was with me every step of the way. And there was times that it was so hard and so scary that I wanted to run back to my comfort zone. I'd sit on my couch and I'm thinking, man, I can go down the street and I can go to the club and I can come home with someone tonight. And then I would just cry out. I'm like, no, Lord, I want that because I'm scared and this hurts, but I want you more. And I also had a small group of women that were praying for me, and I could tell them anything and not be ashamed of it. And they were faithful to pray for me. And hopefully maybe in the time of Q&A we can get more into some of that stuff, because I'm really digressing from my notes here. But so after moving out of the house, again, the Lord did everything step by step. After moving out of the house, the next thing that the Lord told me I had to do was have a complete separation now from my ex-girlfriend, because we were still good friends. We still did a lot of things together. I still went over to her house every week to do laundry, and the Lord was showing me that there was still an umbilical cord there. We were still very much emotionally dependent on each other, and he wanted to be my only dependence. So I stayed up, and he was slowly showing me this. And then one night he really just started speaking to me, and we were up all night long. And when I say I cried so hard that, man, I thought my eyeballs were going to fall out. But the next day I woke up and I went over to my ex-girlfriend's house and told her that I could no longer have any type of relationship or friendship with her. And you know what? She completely, completely understood, because, again, she gave her heart to the Lord, too, and was following after him. So it was just another example of how I could trust God. And one of my many favorite verses in the Bible is in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Now, God is specifically speaking to Israel. in this, but we can glean from this as well and learn from him. And it says, again, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now it shall come to pass," God, when God gives us a command, he follows it with a promise. How great is that? So here's the command, and we'll hear the promise in a minute. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, and to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So if you're going to be overtaken in something, why not blessings from the Lord? Because you're obedient, because you're listening to his voice, and you're observing his commandments and his written word. So we know that we can trust God. He gives us the power and the desire to be obedient, and then he blesses us. I mean, it's all about God, but he gives all the blessings to us. He's just so amazing. So listen, if there is anyone here that has same-sex attraction, or that's living homosexually, or has a opposite sex partner, but you're on the down low, I just want to let you know, first and foremost, God does not hate you. He loves you. He understands completely, even more so than you do, of what you're going through, and he wants to take your hand and walk with you down the path that he has set for you, because he is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And that's not 10 miles down the road. He takes us step by step. He lights it up, another step, lights it up, and you can trust him. Now, for those of you who don't have these struggles and you don't understand what the temptations are, please, please start praying for those that do, because you probably don't know it, but there's people in your fellowship that probably have same-sex attraction. It's something that's oftentimes hidden within the church because there's so much shame. Doesn't feel like there's a safe place to go and talk to. So let's change that. Let's be the generation to change that, especially you younger people, please. And what I really want you guys to understand is that these people that have these attractions, they don't choose to have them. It's nothing, trust me, it's nothing that you would choose. These feelings develop for reasons beyond our understanding, but not beyond God's understanding. And just please come alongside them in friendship and let them know that even though they have these feelings, they don't have to be led and driven by them. Because you know what? Whether you're heterosexual or homosexual, we all have impulses and feelings that can lead us and drive us to places that we don't want to go. So let's understand that we're all the same. There's no different. God says, and I think it's in Acts 15 or 19, I think it's 15 or 17, that we're all made from one blood. There's no difference. We're all the same. We all have the same sin. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming in and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," he didn't say the sins of the world. He said the sin of the world, because we all have the same sin, and that's wanting to walk our own way instead of his way. So let's be mindful of that. So that's my testimony, guys. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you. You wanted to do a time of, speak before we do the time of Q&A?
We're going to have a microphone right there, and they're going to have another one right there. If you have a question, we ask you to go to the microphone for the purpose of, one, everybody can hear your question. Secondly, it'll go on the recording, because we're recording this, and we want people hearing it later to hear the question as well as the answer. From what I watched before and Patty shared, this question and answer period is really an important time. And as she said earlier, the question that you have, probably a lot of other people do too, so don't be afraid to ask it. And all I would ask is this. This is time for questions. No, don't stand up and under the guise of a question, preach and smash and give your comment, etc. If you should do that, I'll have to lovingly say, you know what, not the place, not the time. Let's gain. In a way, we've heard this at the tip of the iceberg. Of what God's done in Patty's life. good stuff what we heard, but think of the journey that that represented, what she shared in that time. Think of the life journey. And she has some more to share, and they'll be brought out through the Q&A time. So I encourage you, go up to the microphone, and then she'll point to one of you, because we'll take turns here or something, whoever works out that way. But just feel free to jump up and go over there, and she'll signal to you, and you can ask your question, and we'll go from there. But questions spur good responses, when I've watched you share before. And so I encourage you guys, go for it. Anybody have some questions? Go for it.
Thank you, Patty. Your boldness and your courage is awesome. You said two things that sparked a little interest in me. One, you talked about the brother, the Christian that witnessed to your brother. Awesome. And I think a lot of us have that. We witness to an individual, and we're bold in that way. And then you mentioned the hateful Christians with the signs. Is there a way to be a witness at a gay pride parade, or is that just something we shouldn't be doing?
It's difficult at the gay pride parade because they're not going there to hear from you. They're going there to celebrate something that's very important to them. I've gone to, there's an AIDS walk every year in New York City, and I've gone there to volunteer. And what I do at the end of the walk, they have like the welcoming committee or something like that. The hoopla committee actually is what they call them. And you hand out waters and you just ring these zinger things. And I went there and handed out waters and just stood among other people that were serving and had a good time, was laughing and joking. And then then, like the head of the hoopla division was handing out a couple of megaphones, and so she handed me a megaphone, and so now I have a louder voice than everything else. And so as they were coming across the finish line, I would, you know, not have to holler, but talk in the megaphone and saying, "This is awesome. Thank you so much. The Lord loves you. God bless you. Have a great day." Just simple stuff like that. And at the end of the day, now I wasn't witnessing to anyone, or so I thought, because I was focused on the people that were walking and coming through the line. But at the end of the day, the people that were serving alongside me in the hoopla thing, they started talking and they're like, "What's going on with you? You have so much joy. You're so much fun. You're laughing. You're joking. Blah, blah, blah. What do you do for a living, or what is it?" And I'm like, "Well, since you asked, I'm a Christian, and I just wanted to come out and show that we too hurt from the AIDS epidemic, and we too want to find a cure for this, and we too want to come alongside those people that are hurting from this disease." And a couple of them started crying, and one of them actually prayed to receive the Lord right then and there. So that's how you can come alongside people and stuff like that. It wasn't gay pride, but it was gay pride mini, kind of the AIDS walk. So great question. Yes?
Well, actually, my question is kind of close to what Jeff was saying. While you were in that lifestyle, was there anything that a family member or a loved one could have said when you were, you know, away from the Lord, didn't want to hear from the Lord? Is there any way that they could have come alongside?
I didn't really know anything about God. I mean, I was born in America, so I knew there was God the Father and God the Son. I don't even know if I knew there was God the Holy Spirit. And so I was a blank slate that anybody could have shared the love of the Lord with. But to my recollection, nobody did. I would imagine there was probably Christians that I worked alongside or something that were praying for me, but I wasn't really ever approached by anyone, and I can't say in hindsight, I would like to think I would have received. But if someone would have come to me and said, "Hey, can I tell you about the Lord? Yeah, it's really cool. Let me tell you what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know," and said, "Yeah, look, it says that homosexuals aren't going to enter the kingdom of God, but such were some of you, so there's a chance to change," I'd be like, "Who needs to change?" But if someone would have came to me and said, hey, you know what? There's a God in heaven, and we're all separated from Him because of our sin, and we all share in the common sin, but He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to help you with your hurts, your pains, and your sin, and even for the sins that were committed against you, would you ever like to talk about that? I might have been interested. But if you would have come to me and told me, hey, this is what you're doing wrong, let me tell you what Jesus says about that, it wouldn't have worked. But if you would have come and told me, hey, this is who Jesus is, and built a relationship with me, eventually I probably would have asked you, well, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? And then because you've built a relationship with me, then you could say, well, this is what it says, and this is what it means, and I don't really know a whole lot about homosexuality, but if you would like to tell me about your life and what you've been through, and maybe the first time you realized you were gay, I'd sure love to know about that, and then I can pray for you. And most likely they'll accept that prayer, but even if they for some reason are upset and say, well, I don't want you praying for me, you still can. And if they share those intimate details with you, that's the exact thing that you can take home and intimately pray for them now. But I was not the nicest lesbian. As I was saying in my testimony, I had a lot of anger issues. And so I don't know if I was approachable, but you know what? God calls us to do some hard things sometimes. And if you come to people with love, you're going to hit a wall maybe at first, maybe even the first 10 times. But if you just continue to come with love, those walls are going to be broken down. March around that town. Was it 6 times or whatever? And on that 7th time, maybe the walls will come down. So, good question. Yes, sir.
Hi, you started to hit on the idea of you're not born gay. So, with the media, the world today, just trying to hammer that away, that people are born gay. How do we witness to people who are saying that?
Who are saying that they're born gay?
Yes.
Okay. First off, it's interesting that the media that says you're born gay, most of them have never felt what it's like to be same-sex attracted. So it's interesting that they're the ones that are claiming that you're born gay. But there have been studies shown, and you absolutely do not want to do what I'm doing right now. You do not want to say, oh, really? Well, let me pull out my paper and tell you what studies are saying. But if someone has the desire to sit down and talk to you and say, well, I was born gay, then you're in an intimate conversation with them already. And you know, if they say, well, I was born gay and your Bible says that's wrong and you know, your God says it's wrong, then say, well, can you tell me about you? Can you tell me, again, like almost what I just said, can you tell me about your life? Can you teach me about homosexuality? And maybe I can teach you about the Bible, because there's a few verses that talk about homosexuality, but there's thousands that talk about Jesus Christ. So let's start that. How about you teach me about homosexuality, and you can enlighten me, and I'll teach you about Jesus Christ, and we can be enlightened together. But just for your guys' sake, for knowledge that you might have, there is a study given by, where is it? Dr. Neil Whitehead, who is a PhD in New Zealand, has been doing studies for 24 years with the United Nations and the International Atomic Energy Agency, you know, them. He's done a study on identical twins, and he says here, identical twins have the same genes or DNA. If homosexuality is caused by genetics or prenatal conditions in one and one twin is gay, the co-twin should also be gay because they have the same exact DNA. So because they have identical DNA, it ought to be 100%, Dr. Whitehead notes, but the studies reveal something else. If an identical twin has same-sex attraction, the chances that the co-twin has it are only about 11% for men and 14% for women. And I have more studies here from the Royal College of Psychiatrists saying that they now say that the causes of homosexuality are a combination of biological and postnatal environment factors, and they were one of the biggest people advocating saying that you were born gay. So we don't need studies to know because we know the Word of God, but there are studies now that are becoming more and more prevalent to say that it's not a genetically or a DNA thing, but again, that's not what you're going to see when you pop on MTV, and that's not what you're going to see when you're watching Modern Family and all these other shows. So, but again, that's not something that you want to do when you're talking with someone. You want to be relational. God's relational with us, and He wants us to be relational with other people. So, thank you. Yes, sir.
So you kind of answered part of my question, the previous question here, but I have a family member who is gay, and my other family members, and including myself, really don't feel comfortable bringing them into church because we fear.
It's hard. It's hard for him to express. It's very tough.
We just fear that they'll be showing, that there'll be hatred showing for him. I think that's very sad. I think it's so. Anyway, so the question is, and again, you've already answered some of it, but other than prayer and obviously we have a relationship, we're family.
Right.
What other tools or do you suggest that we could use to help him?
Do you invite him over to your home often?
We see him enough.
Does he have a boyfriend? Okay. Well, even more so if he has a boyfriend, please invite them both over. But just as my brother, when my brother was sick, he couldn't go to church. He was too sick. He had an oxygen bottle that he always had to carry around. The man across the street brought church to him. He came and shared the Lord with my brother in his comfort zone, in his surroundings. So maybe that might be something that you can do with your family member if they're comfortable about that. But again, they're probably going to think, I shouldn't say probably, there's a chance that they might think that you have an agenda to tell them and prove to them and point to them that homosexuality is wrong. So if you can somehow lay a foundation first, whether it be subtly or straight up and tell them that that's not your intentions, you just want to tell him about the Lord who has saved you and brought you out of the wretched life that you lived before you got saved, and how he still saves you from the bad decisions that you make, and that he leads and points you, and that your life is completely changed now because of him. But if we're going to do that, guys, listen, we got to be real with the lives that we live. We can't be a Christian that looks like we're living in the world. We can't be sitting belly up to a bar drinking shots of tequila telling somebody that Jesus Christ is awesome and that he can change their life if your life hasn't changed. So it's a call for us to get real with our walks with the Lord. So, thank you. Yes?
Thank you for sharing and coming. Being so transparent with us.
Praise God.
Full of strangers.
He is just ridiculous. Yeah. I mean, he's such a good God. What a redeeming God. Yeah. Man, oh man. Blows my mind still every day. I have neck aches from shaking my head so much. Sorry. Go ahead.
I have two questions.
Okay.
If I could. First, has there been reconciliation and forgiveness with your mom and dad?
There has been. However, there hasn't been the sit-down conversation of this is what happened. There's still... Everything's still under the rug. But I'm okay if I never roll up that rug. It took a while for me to get there, but I'm at peace now because I've been forgiven. I can forgive. It wasn't instantaneous. It took a while. It took friends walking alongside of me in that. And my sister, she's saved now too. Actually, my parents are saved now too. But they're, praise God. I mean, saved by family. But they're 86 and 81 years old and entering into the beginning of dementia, and there's absolutely no reason for me to bring it up with them. However, my sister, who's saved now as well, she might listen to this CD. I'm not going to say how old she is. But she's 14 years older than I am, and I gave my age at the beginning. She still has a lot of reconciling too. She's hoping that on my dad's deathbed, that he's going to bring up some things. I'm okay if that never happens, but there's still healing that needs to take place. Takes place with her. So,
in my second question,
okay.
When you share like this, with this kind of transparency and this subject matter, how afterward, when you're alone in your bedroom or home, how do you battle the enemy and the attacks that must come?
For me, usually it's before. Afterwards, I feel like I can run around the earth 1,000 times. But before, even today, coming out here, last night, one of the young ladies that I'm coming alongside and mentoring was having a very difficult night. And so I was up most of the night with her, texting her and talking with her. And I had to get up at 4 in the morning my time, which 4, 3, 2, it was 1 in the morning your time here, to be able to get out here. And then in the morning, I'm lint rolling my outfit to go to work, and I bent down, and my back went out, and I couldn't stand straight up. And then my stomach was feeling sick, and I'm just, you know, I texted a friend, and I'm just like, please pray, it's starting. And, you know, it's just the enemy, whether it's the enemy, I don't know. We give the enemy a lot of credit, I think, for, you know, maybe my knee just gave out or my back or whatever, but I texted a friend and asked for prayer, and then when I got in the car, I put in my earbuds, and I just hit shuffle on my music, and the first song that came up was Overcome. And so here I'm just like, thank you so much, Lord God, and, you know, we shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, because I was worried, is the flight going to divert because someone's having a heart attack? Am I even going to make it there? And as soon as that song came on, my back pain went away, and I just felt released, and I felt great. So, but please, you can certainly pray for me, because I have to get up at 4 in the morning again tomorrow, and actually have a work day tomorrow. But please pray for me tonight. And actually, if you would, please pray for the Out of Egypt ministry, because not that I want to or don't want to, but I say this with all humility, I think the Lord's going to really... I think he wants to do a lot of things with this ministry. I think he wants to speak to a lot of people. And I think he's going to send me to some places that might not be as receiving and as welcome. So please, first pray for the homosexual community and for those in your family that have that either same-sex struggles or that they're living homosexuality. And if you have time, please pray for me in the Out of Egypt ministry. And if you want to get a hold of me, you can go to www.outofegyptministries.org, and that's my website, and you can email me and stuff. Right now you can't just use the search engine. Other things come up. You have to actually type in the www part. But please keep in contact with me. I would love that. So thank you. Yes, sweetie.
Is it a choice to be gay?
It is a choice to walk down a path where you think you have no other choice. Like I was touching on a little bit earlier, nobody chooses to have the feelings that they have. I didn't choose to love blue cheese, but I love blue cheese. You know, not that it's certainly not the same level, but the desires that you have whether it's same-sex attraction or opposite-sex attraction when you're married and you know you shouldn't be going down that road with another person. These are all desires that are very real and very overwhelming. However, we cannot be defined by our desires. We cannot walk a path that is just my desire, my desire, my desire. And I think that's what we're caught up in this country is... We live in a feel-good country. We live in a feel-good society. We actually pick and choose the parts of God. It's like a buffet. And it's like, okay, I want this part of God, and I want this part of God, but yeah, I don't really like the taste of that, so I'm going to leave that there and that there and pick this part. And we fill up our plate with the parts of God that we want, and we think we're great Christians because of it, because look at this big pile. Oh, look at how great of a Christian I am. My plate is hugely piled up with this stuff. But we're leaving out, we have to walk fully in the Word of God and fully in all His ways and stop picking and choosing what feels good in our walk with the Lord and walk across the board with Him, even if it's hard. So, might not have. Did that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks, sweetie. Yes, sir.
Hi, Patty.
Hi.
I'd like to say, first and foremost, I have a lot of respect for you. I know this can't be easy, and your life certainly wasn't either. I am curious, though. I know you had to have gone through a tremendous amount of temptation through your trying to come to know God. I'm curious to hear how you were able to overcome a lot of that.
The Lord, because He knows all things, and He you know, we each have a different testimony. For me, God knew I had to have a time of what we call the honeymoon phase. He had to build up a season of trust with me, and He was blowing my mind with the things that He was doing, and I was so in love with Him because He was in love with me that, you know, I would hear my pastor or other Christians talk about, you know, trials and tribulations, and I'm thinking, man, what's wrong with their walk? They got these trials and tribulations, but then the Lord, in His timing, again, would slowly and very gentlemanlike, would show me different things, and in that, sometimes temptations would come. But see, now I'm built up in Him, so He knew that I could handle those temptations. God's not going to allow temptations to come, so to speak, if He knows that we can't handle them, or if He knows that we don't know how to turn to Him in those temptations. And so my hardest time of temptation was when the childhood sexual abuse came up, because it was so hard. Now my mind is sober. It probably took that whole year or whatever for all that junk to get out of my brain that I could have normal, you know, cognitive thoughts. But again, during that time when I would think this is so hard and this is so painful, and I knew how to cry out to God, but it was still felt easier to go to the place of comfort that I had gone to before. I wanted to drink again. And it's not that I wanted to be in a relationship. I just wanted like a sexual release. But I knew that I would feel horrible for it. And so, but that's not the reason, but I would kept crying out to God and crying out to God. And even with my gender identity issues, there was some hard things for me to pray. I would get on my face and pray and be like, God, it's almost 8:00. Is that okay? Okay. God, I know that You created me. And I wanted to say to be a woman, but it was hard for me to say that. I'd be like, God, please help me be the... Oh, and it was so hard to say. And I'm like, all right, I'll just spell it out. W-O... Ah, and then I couldn't get it out. But I had some prayer partners at that time. We got together. It was once a week or once every other week. I can't remember. And I knew that I needed healing in that area, but I knew that I needed help. So I went to them, and they would share all their prayer requests. You know, they were very transparent as well. And I would tell them, I'm like, look, there's something that I need you guys to pray for me for, because I can't pray it right yet. I'm not able to pray this for myself, and I need you to pray it for me. And I'm like, all right, will you please pray that the Lord would show me what it is and would help me to be? And I had to spell it out, W-O-M-A-N. And they understood. And then I asked them, and I'm going to ask you guys another favor. Would you please, when your husbands are home, invite me over for dinner so that I can be around your husbands, so I can know what it's like to be around men that aren't going to hurt me, and I can see what a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage looks like? And they did. And let me tell you, man, the healing was phenomenal. And I can stand up here right now and say, God has created me as a woman, and I don't have to be afraid to say that. Thanks. Can we keep going, Pastor Dale, or? Okay.
Maybe you already touched on this, but I think the tagline was something about coming out of deception and into the truth. Would you say that there, maybe in a sentence or something, what exactly the deception is that you've believed, and do you believe that that community as a whole has bought into a particular lie of sin?
Good question. Let me just preface that with the generation that we're living in now, and you younger people, you are the most lied to generation that there has ever been. Lies and deception started in the garden, but there wasn't Facebook, there wasn't webs, there wasn't all that stuff. You can be lied to, and now you have the opportunity to spread that lie to millions in a matter of 2 seconds. And so I am so sad and so sorry that you guys are lied to in such a phenomenal way. But I think the biggest deception that we're under is that if it feels good, it must be okay. And that is so not the case. We are taking our feelings and bringing them to God and say, okay, God, how does this fit into your world? Instead of allowing God to come up to us and say, give me your feelings and I'm going to render them unto me and make you feel a whole new way. So I would say probably the biggest deception, that's the biggest deception in our world, is that if it feels good to you, then it's right and it's okay. And I did everything that felt right to me. Anything that I wanted to do, if I got away with it or if it felt good, I thought was fine to do. I thought it was fine to drink all night long and drive home drunk. I would be so drunk, or I don't want to get into the drugs in case anyone here struggles with that, but I would always make sure that I had enough cocaine left before I drove home at 6 a.m. from New York City, that I thought I was doing society well by snorting a line of cocaine so that I could drive home better. I mean, and I honestly thought that I was doing good by doing that. I mean, God definitely had a plan for me that I'm not in prison right now for the things that I did. But now coming to the triumphs of truth, the biggest truth that set me free was that Jesus Christ loves me. And that set me free because I'd never heard that before. No one told me. So, go ahead, honey.
So, I work in an emergency veterinary clinic, and most of my coworkers are openly homosexual, and the remaining coworkers are very supportive of that lifestyle. They'll get groups together and go to gay pride and all that. So, they're all very openly comfortable with where they're at. It's like they don't realize or don't acknowledge that there's a need for a lifestyle change. So, they know I'm a Christian, they know I go to church and everything, but how can I actively reach out to them if they don't know there's a need while maintaining the professional setting of my
family? Right. There's no necessarily need to tell them that there has to be a lifestyle change as far as changing their homosexuality, but there is a need to tell them that there's a God in heaven, there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, triune nature, that He's a God that loves them, and that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. We are all exactly the same, and just share with them the same way you would if it was a veterinarian office that was full of heterosexual people that went out partying every weekend. I know it sounds so simple, but it is. There's no different. I think we just have this perception that we have to let gay people know that it's wrong. Trust me, if they know you're a Christian, and again, you're living a life of standing the way a Christian should, and not being a gay affirming Christian, which they would know right away if you were that. But as long as they know you're a Christian, they know probably how you feel about that. And so just simply continue to live your life, and it seems you already have a smile on your face, so I'd imagine you're a person that goes to work with joy written all over your face. And you know what? When they need a cup of cold glass of water, give them a cold glass of water, and you know what I mean by that, right? And you know what? If they need someone, they probably have pets. If they need someone to babysit their pets, be the first in line to say, hey, can I, you know, babysit your dog this weekend? I know you guys are going away. Give them opportunity to know that you are a giving person, and they're going to be drawn to that. And whatever you can do for them, I'm trying to think of examples, but I can't think of any. You would know examples. There's probably things popping into your mind right now, but don't be afraid. There's absolutely no reason to be afraid of people that are living a gay lifestyle. There's nothing to be afraid of. I think we have this stigma in the United States that if we speak up and say anything that they're going to hate us. But it's not if we speak up and say anything. If we speak up and say, this is what you're doing wrong and this is what you're doing wrong, it doesn't matter who you're talking to when you do that. That's not inviting. That's not making yourself approachable. But just be yourself, and hopefully they'll come to you. So, do one more? Two more? Okay.
Then we'll go with time and you as well. Okay, one or two? Two more? Okay, we'll go two more in the morning.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you. You've done a really beautiful job in talking about witnessing and sharing God's love, and I totally see that that's your emphasis. And my question is, a person in my life who has this homosexual lifestyle, who knows about God's love and knows about the church, and there's a lot of people that I've come across who they hear the word God, the word Jesus, the word God's love, any of that, instantly are, excuse me, are angered because of whatever. I mean, I don't know their stories exactly, so I, you know, whatever experience they've had with the church. How do I, as a Christian, share God's love or tell about God's love to someone who doesn't want to hear it or is instantly angered by Christians? Like, how can I still show them God's love?
Are these people that you're personally
close to? In this instance, yeah.
I think one of the best things that we can do when things like that happen is say, hey, you know what? I've noticed that when anyone brings up God or this, that, the other, that you get really angry. So I'm perceiving that people in the church have really hurt you and led you in possibly the wrong direction about who God is. So I just want to say, I'm sorry. And if you ever want to talk about God, please come to me and let's talk about it. But if you don't, I get that, but I just want to let you know I'm praying for you and your boyfriend, or I'm praying for you and your girlfriend, and you guys really, really matter to me, and I want to have a great relationship with you. And so, again, I'm really sorry if anyone has ever hurt you. So if you have any questions about Christianity, if you want to come and just ream me out about Christianity, let's go to Starbucks or let's go someplace and talk about it, and I'll take the hit for my brothers and sisters in Christ who have done you wrong, and be willing to take that hit. Because you know what? There's a lot of us that need to apologize for our brothers and sisters, especially those who have gone before us in the 80s when there was AIDS epidemics and they were saying that this is God's curse on them. There's a lot of people, brothers and sisters, that have gone before us that have done so much damage, and hopefully we're the generation to clean that up. So great question. Before you say that, and I just want to say, I know a brother here. You're the prayer guy, right? One of my favorite verses. I say that a lot. Philippians 1:19. Prayer is so vital, and that's why it's so important to find out where these people have come from and listen to their stories, so that you can intimately pray for them, pray for where they've been hurt, or pray for their joys in life. But Philippians 1:19, Paul says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Prayer is powerful because of who we pray to. So yes, honey.
After everything you've been through, would you consider getting married again?
There was a long, long period. How long? I'm saved to be 12 years in January. A long period where it's like, absolutely not. I have no need for that. I have no desire for that. And then more healing would come, and I would get to the place that's like, all right, well, if God wants me to get married, I want to be obedient, so it must be some guy needs my help someplace or something, you know. So, and it wasn't really my desire, and God knew that. And then a little bit more down the road, it's like, all right, if God wants me to get married, I've actually made a list in my mind. All right, God, if you want me to get married, he's got to be an athlete. and he's got to be a missionary, and I forget now because it was just really, really quick, like, all right, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. But I've gotten to the place to where I'm so excited in my single life, because I know this sounds bad, and it's not a not wanting to surrender thing, because I hope I surrender to the Lord, but I have the opportunity to do a whole lot of things because I'm not married. I get to do a lot of relief work when disasters come. I got to go to Haiti. I did a lot of work with Hurricane Sandy. And at least the way my mind is working now, not that it's right, but it's like, man, that would just kind of get in the way. But at least it's not, ooh, that's scary and disgusting to me. And you know, the Lord says, those who are single, you know, it's easier for them to have their mind on the Lord. But it's not, I'm not necessarily attracted to men. But I do know that if God wants me to get married someday and he brings a man into my life, that I'm going to be attracted to that man. And I don't have to be attracted to men. I just have to be attracted to one man if God wants me to get married. So, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Dale. All right. I'm going on mute. There we go. I have a lot of friends that probably would wish that I would carry this around with me. Awesome. Thank you.
There is a lot that probably was not touched upon tonight. And who knows? As the Lord does more and more in and through Patty, maybe we'll have a part two somewhere down the road. Maybe she'll be able to come out again and share some more. Maybe those of you here tonight, after hearing this, say, oh, now that I've heard Patty, I'm going to invite so-and-so. Or, you know, maybe you want to, if we had it again sometime, if the schedule were out, or maybe we could work that out. And I suspect we might have others come or be invited that weren't invited tonight or aren't here. Because that's the kind of thing it is. You hear about it, it begins to grow and all. And for the whole ministry, as Patty mentioned, pray for these opportunities and for more of them, and that she'll be able to redeem those opportunities, because this is very important. I mean, we've gone long. I mean, everything shared is great, and I don't want to take too long now. We're just going to work our way through the whole book of Leviticus. No, we're not going to. No, but when you say something briefly, it can be misunderstood. But you know, really, only man ranks sin. And it's funny how, oh, that one's bad. Oh, well, you do this wrong. But right now, it's like, that's that hot button in Christianity. And the desire is to bash and to come on, somehow, like, there's somehow, they're that one, there's such a drive within so many of us to, they need to make sure. We need to tell them that. I've tried to preach from the pulpit here what she referred to tonight, and that is relationship evangelism. Make the connection. Be someone who loves. You're not condoning sin to reach out and love. Remember the vision here that God gave us here at Jericho Road, where Jesus spoke about the man that went down on the road to Jericho, but he fell among thieves and he got beat up. The religious people walked by, said, yuck. And finally, Jesus said, but there was a certain Samaritan that came by, saw the man's need, and ministered to him, and took him to get help. Meanwhile, the religious people were just, oh, yuck, you're bad, you deserve it. You know, that's not our place. You know, you could walk, he could walk by and say, you know, if you wouldn't have been out here by yourself, you wouldn't have gotten beat up. And what are you doing? And you don't. I really appreciate Patty's approach. That's where we had her tonight. She's compassionate. She holds the line biblically, but she's trying to teach us to not bash. Trying to teach us to not focus on just that sin. Because she's right. In the end, it's all the stuff we do are symptoms of the issue of being out of connection with God, being disconnected from God. Sin is at the root. And you see all the symptoms being expressed as people trying to put other things in there and all. So all I'm saying is I really appreciate her approach, and hopefully and what she kept coming back to was show love. Make that connect. Be relationship-oriented and making a connection. You're not endorsing somebody that they're doing to start off by saying, but you know what? God loves you. I mean, I remember when God found out when God loved me in spite of me, you know. And that's what we need to let people know. And well, if you're saved, you're saved by grace. Whatever it was, whatever he saved us out of and everything else, it was by grace. So let's not rank all that stuff. Let's just be open to what God would have. Well, go on the website, check out what God's doing there. Be in prayer for Patty in the ministry. Yeah, maybe we're somewhere down the road. We can do a part two, or maybe aim at more of a group or some, do something. We'll see. But obviously an interest. Well, let's say a word of prayer and we'll wrap it up. Lord, we don't want to approach this thing lightly, but rather we bow our hearts right now thanking you. Because it is so true, as Patty mentioned, as your word declares, while we were yet sinners, you sent your son to die for us. And you're able to look past that outside, and you love us in spite of us, and how we thank you, Lord. And, well, we just thank you. We thank you for the work you've done in Patty, the testimony she's given, the healing you've done there, just the work, just the awesome touch you put upon her life.